So does anyone know here the show Undercover Boss? Anybody?
Yeah. It's
a show where presidents and CEOs of various companies kind of go undercover as an employee in their own company, kind of just to see what it's like to work in their company. So we have a little clip to show you, and it's pretty fun.
Each week, we follow the boss of a major organization as they go undercover to find out what's really going on in their company. This is Undercover Boss, Star Killer Base. Kylo Ren is the commander of the First Order, a massive regime dedicated to wiping out the Galactic Resistance. This week, Kylo is going undercover among Star Killer Base personnel as Matt, a radar technician.
You get so caught up in restoring the galaxy to its rightful state that you miss what's going on behind the scenes. I'm looking forward to having some real talk with some real folks.
We've put hidden cameras in an employee common area, and no one has any idea that Matt is their boss, Kylo Ren.
Hi, I'm Matt. I'm a radar technician. You guys like working here?
You know, work is work.
Yeah, totally. What do you guys think of Kylo Ren? Do you guys believe when he says that he's gonna finish what Darth Vader started?
What exactly has he started?
You know, I will say this for Kylo. I think he gets a bad rap.
What?
Yeah. He's trying to accomplish something that's never been done in the history of the galaxy. You know?
Ridiculous.
Rule everything? That's impressive. I admire the guy.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, it's real easy. All you gotta do is rewire the calcinator.
So remove this?
Does that look like the calcinator? What's wrong with you? Why is it so hard for you to understand?
I don't know, but can you please stop yelling at me? You're starting to stress me out. I have a newfound respect for what my employees do.
Okay, now can we rewire it, please? So I can go have my muffin. I haven't had my muffin yet, Matt.
It's not as easy as I presumed.
What up, Matt?
Hey, you kicked my wrench! Jerkface. Have you guys seen Kylo Ren's lightsaber?
Yeah, man, that thing's weird looking.
No, it's not. It's awesome. Here, let me go see if I can find it. I'll show it to you. Look, I found Kylo Ren's lightsaber. Look at it up close.
That thing looks dangerous, man. Poorly made. Like a little kid made it.
Then you don't have to look at it anymore!
I'm 90% sure Matt is Kylo Ren. Yeah, this is, actually been a rough year for my family. We lost our son back in April. He was in the Stormtrooper program, and we're getting by.
Well, man, sorry about that. Must be hard. Hearing that Zach lost his son really struck a nerve with me, especially since I'm the one that killed him. Hey. I ran into Kylo Ren in the bathroom. He told me to give you this.
After the rain comes the rainbow. Sorry, I killed your son, Kylo.
This means something to me now.
Oh, man. It's pretty funny. How many of you guys have seen Star Wars Episode 7?
All right. I'm proud of y'all. This is good.
Sometimes, you know, you just have to put yourself in somebody else's shoes in order to know what they're experiencing, right? You know, it feels good to know that someone understands what you're going through. Like, I'm sure all of us at one time or another have thought, if only this person knew what it's like to be me. I don't know about you, but I thought this definitely about my parents growing up. I'm like, come on, you guys don't understand what I'm going through. And it's like, they actually did, because they were once teenagers. well, Christ came to Earth just to discover just that, you know, what it's like to be us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So why God became human. Let me open up my gargantuan Bible here. We're going to be reading from Isaiah 53. We're actually going to start a little bit earlier. It's Isaiah 52, verse 13 through all of Isaiah 53. So if you guys want to flip to your Bibles or your smartphones, to that passage. Again, that's Isaiah 52, 13 through Isaiah 53, 12. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told to them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Pray really quick. Dear Father, I just pray that this passage will speak to us today, and that the things that me and Chris teach on this morning will speak to everybody here. I just pray that you'll challenge us and reveal yourself to us through this passage. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so two specific topics that I want to get into before I hand it off to Chris is kind of Christ's atonement and his identification with us. And then after I'm done, Chris will hop up here and talk a little bit about suffering. So under Jewish law, blood needed to be spilled kind of as an atonement or propitiation for sin. Kind of propitiation means appeasing a god, or one that Chris really likes is payment for wrong. And they used animals a lot of the time. It was like bulls or lambs. And a lot of times they poured blood on an altar, and there was like a little trench around the altar that the blood kind of sat in. And they burned a lot of these animals as well. So in this passage, in verse 10, it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, the NIV says it makes his life a guilt offering. It's like God has sacrificed himself literally for us. And it's just like the Jewish law had animals, Jesus was the sacrifice. And so when Jesus died, it was the punishment that we deserved and for our sin that he took upon himself. And he offered himself as a guilt offering. Another practice we see in the Old Testament is sprinkling, which is an interesting practice. They took the blood and water, actually sprinkled it on people. In Exodus, Moses does this to consecrate or declare sacred Aaron and his sons. In Exodus 29, he says, then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on his son's garment with him, and his garments shall be holy, and his sons and his son's garment with him. It's kind of a weird picture, you know, like And this was done so that, as kind of like to set apart Aaron and his sons for to serve as priests as the Levites. So that's kind of a cool thing. And in this passage, we can see that in 52:15 it says, "So he shall sprinkle many nations." The paraphrase, the Message, or a Living Bible kind of translated this to be made in awe of him. But I think it kind of has a double meaning. We're in awe of him, but also sprinkle is kind of like that Old Testament kind of practice that his blood has sprinkled us, has set us apart, made us holy. It's kind of cool because not only is his blood taking away our sins, but it's also setting us apart for something, making us holy. So before Christ, this is kind of funny. Only the Jews are sprinkled, but me and Chris came up with a Latin phrase called solus sprinkolus, that only the Jews were sprinkled before Christ, but now after Christ, all of us have the ability to be sprinkled. It's really Latin. One thing I want to make clear is it's not like some silly ritual where like somebody pricked his finger and he had a little drop of blood. No, this was like crazily gruesome. I don't know if any of you have seen The Passion, but he was really not, it was not pretty. And in our passage it says, verse 14 of chapter 52, it says, "His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." And my study Bible in the notes kind of says something really cool. I really liked it. It says, "Jesus was beaten into a shockingly inhuman mass of wounded flesh." That's really intense. Like, pretty much couldn't recognize him by how much he was beaten. So the blood of Jesus was spilled for us to make atonement for our sins and also so that we can be set apart, to made sacred. And Jesus needed to be fully human to do that. You know, if he wasn't fully human, he wouldn't be under the law, and his blood wouldn't have really paid for our sins. So, the next thing I want to go into is identification, which is one of the things that we're kind of focusing on today. So the Jews in the first century AD had certain expectations for the Messiah, right? Like Messiah means anointed one, and in Jewish practice, they anointed people for certain tasks, like priests and stuff like that, similar to the sprinkling. And then in the years leading up to the first century, there was a lot of strife. Like, the Israelites got captured by the Babylonians, and then the Persians took over, and then the Greeks took over, and then the Romans took over. So they got the short end of the stick, like, every single time in every single one of those. And they were like, "This sucks." So after all that, the Jews longed for a Messiah to come and defeat the Romans and be their kind of anointed king in a time of peace. They expected like this crazy, majestic king, kind of like a new David. But I have a little demonstration to view kind of what they looked like, and it's from my phone, and it's pretty silly. Eric's going to hate me for this, but... Well, it cut off for some reason. But that's that's kind of what the Jews expected. They kind of liked it, like dun da da, and like they were expecting something crazy and majestic. And Jesus was all like, "Psych, we're not gonna do it like that. We're gonna do it a completely different way." And in verse 2 and verse 3, you can kind of see how that differed from their belief. They were expecting this really like beautiful and amazing Christ, and instead, in verse 2 it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Like, for me, you just get the sense that Jesus was not what they expected in that. Specifically that first part where it talks about him being a young plant and a root out of a dry ground, the Message, I really like how they say it. They says, "The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field." Like, I don't know, I just get this idea that Jesus grew up and lived among and looked just like all the other Jews. Like, kind of like the scrawny seedling, it's like this, it's not like this big majestic tree in like a parched field. It's this little tiny thing that's like trying to survive off the limited water. He just looked like the Jews who are all broken and sinful. And the second part of verse 2 says a similar thing. It says, talks about no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was just an obscure and outwardly unimpressive person. You know, he looked like any other dude, just walking around. And there really wasn't a reason in the world by looking at him to think that he was the Messiah. And like, I don't know, just looked like any of us. Does this mean Jesus was ugly? That's one of the things I actually kind of was looking like, what is he saying? Are they saying Jesus was like some ugly, crazy, grotesque person? And I, reading through it, I don't think so. Like, it talks about how he was so marred, and I think that's specifically talking about his sacrifice and his beating. So I don't think he was ugly. So I think he was probably pretty handsome, but not any more handsome than any other human would be. but as a human, you know, we have some things we have to do as human. We have to eat, you got to sleep, snore, wash ourselves. Jesus probably had to poo just like the rest of us. So he's just like any other dude out there, born to poor parents, and he didn't really spare himself the difficulties and sufferings of life. You know, God could have come down and just looked like a human, but not had to eat, not had to sleep, and knew all the languages, you know, but instead he purposely entered into life as a human under the full limitations that we have. There is one exception, though. He didn't sin. And it kind of attests to that in this passage a little bit. And it says, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So, a sinless dude. And while he was on earth, his life was not like sparkling bunnies or shooting stars or teddy bears. sometimes you get the sense that, you know, it's just did it, and it's more just like not that. In verse 3 of chapter 53, it says the Messiah would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like, he would suffer and know the pain and grief of human life from a first-hand experience, not from a second-hand, first-hand. And then in verse 11 and 12, it kind of talks about what kind of the purpose was for that, why he experienced life as a human. Not only was he needed to be human because of his blood, but he also needed to be human for his experience, and also to identify with us, similar to the clip we just saw. So Jesus did experience life on earth, not only to make payment for our sins, but also to relate to us. In that clip, we actually cut it off a little early because of some inappropriate parts. But there's a part where he talks to the guy that he was like, the guy's like, oh, our son has died, and it's been a hard year, and he's like, I'm really sorry. He eventually is like, hey, we really connected today. I'm promoting you to superior officer. And, yeah, I don't know, just kind of getting the idea that experiencing with them got him to understand. And in verse 12, it also says that Jesus makes intercession for the transgressors. And intercession is kind of the act of intervening on behalf of another, or saying a prayer on behalf of another. Like, we oftentimes will intercede for the nations, like some hardship will go on in some other nation, we will pray for them. Similar to that, Jesus is our intercessor. Some other ways I like to say that is our mediator, kind of the middleman between us and the Father, or our advocate. He, like a legal term, advocate, he presents us. And through the life of suffering that Jesus experienced, he's able to sympathize with us. You know, that's really cool. God has experienced the same type of life as ours, and is able to understand. Like, that's really cool. And he's our mediator high priest and our advocate to the Father. And this also enables us to have a really deep relationship with him. And it's really incredible. So I guess one thing I want to propose to you is, could this all have been done if Jesus was not fully limited to being human? If he wasn't both God and human? What does that mean for us as Christ seekers, ambassadors, and followers? You know, God humbled himself by becoming a man. It wasn't what the Jews expected, and in the eyes of Jews, they're like, why would God become a man? That's totally out, like, not what God would do, but that is what God would do, because God loves us. Humble, kind of, the dictionary definition is to lower someone in dignity and importance. And in the Jews' eyes, it definitely was lowered in dignity and importance, though I would argue that it's just as important, if not more important, that Jesus came. This is sometimes called the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom that was expected, and then this is not what was expected. One phrase I kind of like to use to express this is God bent over backwards to get us into heaven. He didn't have to do that, but he wanted us to be restored to a right relationship with him. So he did the only thing left possible to restore us. And this was his plan all along from the beginning. And just as Jesus came here to earth to identify with us, maybe we should be doing the same. It's something I really kind of felt was important about this passage. Not only are we looking at Jesus and Jesus came to us, but what are we to do in our own life here on earth to serve our brothers and to serve Jesus? And one thing I kind of took out of this passage is to fully understand and to serve someone, maybe you need to experience life with them, even if it's ugly. You know, this is something I've kind of struggled with a little bit. I get so caught up in tasks, studying, and all this craziness that's going on that I forget to spend life with the people I'm serving. And it's hard. It's hard for me to lay down all the things I need to do to do things that are even more important. So I understand. But I guess what I'm trying to say is let's not be flashy in how we serve. God didn't come in like, he will eventually come in a crazy cloud and thunder and awesomeness when he comes back, but his first incarnation was not flashy. And I want to argue that maybe we shouldn't be flashy, that we shouldn't be focusing on nice churches and how much money we can make. Instead, we should, like those type of things, like we were standing on a podium and shout fire and brimstone, or sometimes we shout God is love, but we don't express and show God is love. We shout it. And what I'm trying to say is that builds our ego up when we're being all flashy and stuff. So let's instead serve by identifying with others and show God's love through them by loving them. And instead of building our ego, this serves to glorify God. Let's follow Christ's example. There's a book I'm reading called Chasing the Dragon. It's about a missionary in China. And it's kind of cool. The Chinese people at the time, where she was, is called the Walled City in Kowloon. It's actually kind of in between Hong Kong and China, and at the time it was a kind of a uncontrolled area, like there were some legal disputes between Hong Kong and China, and it wasn't really governed at that point. And so the police wouldn't go in there. It was like crazy prostitution, crazy drugs, crazy crime. But she was radically called from Britain to serve these people. And some of the Chinese people came up to her and was like, hey, you can give us money. You know, you get this, like just like all the other missionaries, you come over for a couple months, you stand on a podium, you shout all these crazy things and awesome things about God, but then you leave after 2 months and never see us again. And so they accused her of this, and she's like, not really. I didn't come with any backing. I can't even afford a plane ticket back. I'm kind of stuck here and serving you. And I think what I'm trying to get at with that story is that she, instead of standing on a podium and being flashy, she was down on the ground, working hard, getting dirty, associating with people who the other Christians in that town would not even associate with, and just radically bringing people to Christ. And that's awesome. So let's follow Christ's example.
Yes. Good work, brother. I mean, it was cool. Hey, guys. Love yous. God bless yous. Elliot touched on some really cool things. He talked about how Jesus came to make atonement for us, but also to identify us with us. And then towards the end of his talk, he mentioned how, like, Jesus is a model for our lives, right? Like, how if Jesus structured his life this way, then, and he's our Savior, like, we're disciples of Jesus, right? We're followers of Jesus. So the things that it talks about in this passage, these amazingly self-sacrificial things that Jesus did for us, these are things that we can and should model in our own lives for other people as well. And that's like, this is not the most exciting passage that we would want to model our lives after, right? Of course, we know that Jesus was the Son of God, and he paid for the sins of all of us, and that's something that we can't do. We can't pay for other people's sins, of course, but the ways that Jesus lived his life, many of the things that he did are things that we can model our lives after, which is, for me, that's kind of scary. Like, you think about Like if you look back at chapter 52 again, verse 13, it says that, let me find it. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. At first glance, it sounds like that passage is a little bit redundant. Like high and lifted up and exalted mean the same thing, but actually they don't. Jesus redefined that word lifted up, that phrase lifted up, in the book of John several times, referring to his crucifixion. So when he was lifted up from the earth, he said he would draw all men to himself. You guys remember that passage in the book of John, that verse? When I'm high and lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's talking about being crucified. And so the model for Jesus in Isaiah 52:13 was to be lifted up, crucified, and then exalted. So you see that crucifixion comes before exaltation. You know, that suffering comes before exaltation. So that's the model that Jesus set forth for us. And it's a little bit scary, right, to think about having to follow the model of suffering that Jesus set out for us. He endured some intense suffering. Is that scary to anybody else? Like, I mean, for me, I think, like, sometimes I feel like, oh, no, like, what kind of suffering will God allow me to endure? You guys feel that way too sometimes? But it's comforting to know that he's not asking us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. If Jesus was well acquainted with suffering, like it says in chapter 53, verse 3 that Elliot mentioned, if he was well acquainted with suffering, then his followers, if we're going to walk in his footsteps, will probably be well acquainted with suffering too. This isn't going to, like, this isn't the kind of thing that you would, like, you know, say on a commercial of Christianity, right? But this is real Christianity. You know, like, this isn't like the used car salesman version of Christianity. But this is what Jesus modeled for us and what he asks us to do. Now, I don't handle suffering very well. When I go through something difficult, a lot of times I get angry. And it doesn't even have to be something hard. Like last night I had a fever and had congestion and stuff. I was just like, oh, God, this stinks. Why? Can't you see I'm trying to take care of my family and I got to preach a sermon tomorrow. And I'm just like, is that really anything compared to the suffering that Christ endured? And even, not even Christ endured. I mean, Christ endured the most difficult suffering anybody has ever endured. But even many of you in here, you think like, oh, that's not nearly as hard as what I'm going through. Or not nearly as hard as what I have been through. But man, even though we know that this path that Jesus wants us to walk is good and it's important and it's necessary, even though I know that, it doesn't mean that I don't resist it, you know? I still find myself resisting the suffering when it comes. Let's take a look again at verses 4 through 6 in Isaiah 53. and this is really, like I said before, though Jesus asks us to go through these trials with him, follow him into suffering, it's comforting to know that he's already overcome them for us, right? Like, just like the songs we were singing today. It's amazing. I don't think we even told Sam. We didn't tell you what we were preaching on today, did we? I mean, like, I asked you at the end if we could do the anthem, but like the other songs he picked before we even talked about what we were preaching, so it's cool how the Holy Spirit is weaving this theme in our service today. Let's read verses 4 through 6 again, because these verses are like some of the most important verses in the Bible. We know that all the scripture is important, right? All scripture is inspired. But like the theology in these verses is so incredible. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's really good stuff. That's really good stuff. we'll be singing and reciting these verses forever, I think. In heaven, we'll be still reciting the power of the atonement that's mentioned in these verses. And you notice that this passage doesn't just talk about, Elliot did an awesome job talking about how Jesus atoned for our sins and how he even identified with the difficulties of our life. Did you guys notice that in this passage, that that it doesn't just say that Jesus paid for our sins. It says that he paid for our sins, our sorrows. Did you see that? It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And did you notice also it says that he bore our sicknesses too, that by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus bore on the cross, he bore every part of our suffering. He bore the spiritual suffering that we've inflicted upon ourselves many times. He bore the emotional suffering or the mental suffering, the sorrow that we endure. So every depression, every rejection, all those things, Jesus bore those too. And then also our sickness, our physical. Every time, you know, the cold that I had last night, no matter how small it is, something like that, or even if it's something like, you know, cancer, or just, I don't know, some other kind of disease that would take our lives from us, Jesus bore those on the cross too. And I believe in some mysterious way, every sin, every sickness, and every sorrow was upon Jesus on the cross. Not just like, you know, it just wasn't just like this, you know, just like, I don't know, this like lump of sin, and then just like put that on Jesus, and that represented, you know, the sins that all of us. No, I think that the actual sins that all of us committed came and invaded the Son of God that day and was laid upon him. And the sorrows, in some way, I think that the sorrows that I've felt, you know, like every time someone said something that was unloving to you, or someone did something selfish to you, someone inflicted pain upon you, I don't think Jesus felt something like that. I think he felt the actual pain that you feel, you know? yeah, I believe that. And so, you know how powerful it can be when someone identifies with something similar to what you experience, right? So you say that, like, you know, my grandma passed away, and then you're talking to your friend about it, and he's like, oh, man, yeah, it's a huge bummer. My grandma died. And then they're like, oh, yeah, when my grandma died, it was terrible. And so you connect with somebody that way, and it feels kind of good, right, to know that somebody has endured something similar. It's like if you're backpacking in the mountains or something, and then you have this, like, really heavy backpack on, and you and your friend are backpacking together, and you both have this really heavy backpack on, and you're climbing up a really steep hill, and you're, like, you're huffing and puffing, and you're working hard, and then you look to your friend, and you're like, whew, this is heavy. And your friend's like, yeah, it is. To have somebody else who's going through that, to endure that with you, is like, okay, cool, we're doing this together. Like, you know, he knows what I'm going through, she knows what I'm going through. Or like when, like, group therapy is a really popular thing, when people get together who have lost, like, you know, grief groups or whatever, who've lost a loved one, they get together and they talk about their pain, and there's some healing, right? There's some comfort that comes along with that. And so I think that was part of what Jesus did. Like Jesus came to live a life like ours. But at the same time, I don't think that it's fully what Jesus did. Like Jesus, if he's the one backpacking next to us, he doesn't have a burden of his own. Like we're the ones with the burden. Like Jesus is sitting, the eternal word of God, the pre-incarnate, or the God who was present from eternity past. He's in heaven without a burden of suffering, without a burden of sin, no emotional sorrow. But he looked at us and he saw us struggling up the mountain with our burden. And he said, you know what? That looks heavy. I don't know what it feels like, but it looks heavy. But I want to know what it feels like. And so he took it from us. So it wasn't his own griefs that he bore. It wasn't his own sorrows that he bore. He bore our griefs. And like I said, it wasn't grief like ours. It says that he bore our griefs. That's powerful for me to understand, to know that Jesus feels what I feel, you know, not something like it, but he feels my actual pain. And each of us have felt pain that was someone else's fault. You know, doesn't that stink? When you feel pain that you had nothing to do with, somebody commits some kind of sin, or a drunk driver, you know, hits a pedestrian and kills that person, and you're like, that's not fair. Like, that's suffering that person had nothing to do with. There's no fault of their own. There's nothing they could do to avoid it. And all of us have experienced things like that, right? Some of us have experienced abuse or ridicule or rejection or abandonment, right? All those things. And that's the same kind of pain that Jesus felt, because the pain that he bore was someone else's fault. Namely, our fault, you know, namely my fault. So Jesus, I was the drunk driver, and Jesus was the innocent pedestrian, and my faults killed him. So what happens when someone else carries your burden? That means that you're not carrying it anymore, right? Some people believe that since Jesus bore their suffering on the cross, that means that he removes it all from us. But that's not what it means. It means that he removed the burden of it, but we might still be experiencing some of that pain. You know, I think it's a bad theology when you say that, because Jesus, like, by his stripes I'm healed, right? And so I never have to get sick. Now, I don't believe that that's the life that Jesus modeled for us. I don't believe that's what the scripture teaches. But it does mean that he removed the power of that sickness over us. He removed the power of that sorrow over our lives. Like, he took the burden of it. And so that means that the emotional sorrow that you've endured, or the physical pain, or even the spiritual pain that you've endured, it doesn't master you anymore. It doesn't control you. It doesn't tell you how to live, or tell you how to think, or tell you how to feel. You know, Christ took the power of that thing off of us and took it upon himself. And so now, just like we've been singing, just like we'll continue to sing, he won the victory over it. Even though all of the evidence of suffering is not out of our lives, Jesus has taken the power of it from us, and it doesn't master us anymore. And it also means, Jesus bearing our burden also means that every time we experience pain in our lives, Jesus is there with us, that the cross is there with us in that moment. You know, the cross wasn't just a one-time event that we can look back on, you know. The cross is an ever-present reality in our lives. We know that God is not bound by time, so that the cross is there with us every time a child of God is abused or abandoned. You know, that the cross of Christ is there, and he's enduring that pain with us. He's shouldering that burden with us in that moment. And that's like, you know, if we know that Jesus is there with us, and he's giving us strength, and he's identifying with us, and he's like, I know, son, it hurts. I know, daughter, this is not easy. This is hard. But let me carry it for you. And he wants to carry it, and he has carried it for us. But still, sometimes we're like fighting him. We're trying to take that pack back from him, right? We're trying to like bear the sorrow still. We're trying to still bear the suffering upon ourselves and carry it ourselves. We think like, no, I can do this. And we're not letting Jesus carry it for us. We're fighting him. Man, you don't have to do that. We do not have to fight Jesus to carry our burdens. He already paid for it. And even if we try to carry it, we're not able to. It'll crush us. And it does crush many people. You guys know that, like, you've all seen people who are, their suffering is ruling their lives, right? I'm sure all of us know people like this. They've gone through something hard, legitimately painful, right? Some real sins have been committed against them, but they choose to let it rule their lives. I watched this, I can't remember, it was years ago, I saw this news clip about it was like a court case, and this man had killed a woman's son. And I saw a clip of her reading a letter to this man after he was given the, you know, life in prison or death sentence or whatever it was he was given. She read a letter to him, and she said, I will never forgive you. That's the only thing I remember that she said in the letter. She said lots of things, but one of the things she said was, I will never forgive you. And I didn't think, oh, that poor guy, that she'll never forgive him. I thought, oh, man, that poor lady. She's going to walk around with this resentment and bitterness in her heart. And, like, guys, don't get me wrong. That's not an easy thing to do. To forgive somebody. Has anybody seen the movie Philomena? It's a really good movie. Julie and I liked it. It's about adoption. That's why we watched it, because it's not that popular of a movie. But there's some people who had caused this lady. They had taken her baby from her when the baby was first born, and lied about it and put the child up for adoption. And so she came back and she was talking to these women, and she finally, this lady whose baby was taken from her, like 40 or 50 years ago, she finally met the woman who was responsible. And she had this moment. She's been waiting for this moment for 50 years. And she said, I forgive you. And then there was a man standing there next to her who was not a man of faith. He was like, that's it? That's what you're going to say? And she's like, that is hard. He was upset. He was like, this is not justice, because this woman is not paying for the mistakes that she made. But the lady was like, you don't understand. That is the hardest thing for me to do. But it's also the most important thing that she could have done in that moment. That's not easy, but it's something that we have to do if God is going to help us to experience the atonement, the carrying of our burdens in its full power in our lives. And so, you know, just don't fight Jesus as he wants to take your suffering from you. We can have a few more. We're going to have a few moments of prayer here in a minute while while the band plays a song for us. And while we pray that, just if that's something, if you're having a hard time letting go of some kind of pain or suffering, just confess that to Jesus and say, Jesus, I just give this to you. And I know that you have broken the power of this over my life. I can see that maybe there are some ways that some sorrow is still dictating my behavior or dictating my emotions or my life. And God, I give it to you. You know, I put it on the cross where it really is already. But I just confess that it is on the cross and that you killed it. You killed the power of it when you died yourself. We can confess that to him. And some other ways that we can honor Christ's humanity. Elliot did an awesome job talking about the humanity of Christ and his suffering. So how can we honor Christ's humanity and his suffering? That's one thing, just to give him control of our suffering. And also, don't run from it. Don't run from suffering if Christ is leading you into it. No, don't seek out suffering. There's plenty of suffering to find without looking for it, you know. I think that there are some small ways that we can kind of inflict suffering upon ourselves, so that maybe it's not forced upon us as much. But if you, like, by fasting, by crucifying the flesh in little ways daily, we're inflicting suffering upon ourselves, and we're achieving this thing that Christ needs to use suffering to achieve in our lives. Does that make sense? So there are some things that Christ needs to achieve in our lives, and the only way to do it is through suffering. Well, if we can agree with that in some ways and do something small like fasting. This Lent, some of us in H2O are fasting from Thursday night sundown to Friday night sundown. And it's not very long, it's like two meals, but it's hard. And that's just little ways that we can identify with the suffering of Christ and practice the humility that he exhibited for us. And so don't run from suffering, because it'll be a lot harder. Just let Jesus do what he wants to do in us through our suffering. And then, like Elliot also mentioned, just as Christ bore our burden, I think it's appropriate, if we want to honor Christ's humanity and his suffering, it's appropriate for us to bear one another's burdens too. Because Christ took the burden off of us, that gives us a little bit of breathing room, right? So that we can help somebody else with their burden. And so if you're not letting Christ take the burden from you, then you won't have room to help somebody else bear their burden. So as we seek to honor and exhibit Christ's humility, we can bear one another's burdens too. All right, let me read a little quick quote, and then Elliot's going to read one last passage of Scripture for us, and then we're going to sing. Sound good? Can y'all good? All right, hallelujah. This quote is a quote that we like in H2O. We talk about this from time to time. It's from Discipleship Essentials. Some of you know that book. Some of you were given a copy if you're a core leader. but this is by a book. This book's written by Greg Ogden. And here's what he says. The road to Easter goes through Good Friday. So we're talking about Lent, right? This Lenten season. The road to Easter goes through Good Friday. The road to new life goes through the death of the old. The road to resurrection goes through crucifixion. Jesus calls us to walk that road, the road he walked. That's a sobering call, right? But it's worth it, you know? It's joyful. Like I said, when Jesus gave us the model that he was high and lifted up and crucified, but then he was exalted. You know, so there is exaltation. If we'll endure the crucifixion that Christ is doing in our lives, there is exaltation on the other side of it. But you can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion, right? If you're going to be resurrected from the dead, you probably have to die first. So let's agree with Jesus as he wants to do that in our lives. And maybe you guys can come up and play some music while Elliot reads this passage, and then we'll sing. Is that cool? Thanks, guys.
This is This is Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when he tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.